pray. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Amen. Almost 500 years ago, a university professor named Martin Luther nailed to the church door of Wittenberg 95 propositions or theses. It was his hope to arouse a trickle of interest in a debate on the subject of indulgences. Little did he know that God would use this small act to open not a trickle, but a floodgate of debate. And through this debate, God would release the water of life upon a world dying of thirst. How would you have begun the Reformation? Now, that's not such a foolish question. Look at the churches of today. How many of them are truly Lutheran anymore, even though they use the name? How many of them are really Christian? Where can the water of life be found today? So how would you begin a Reformation? What would be your plan of attack? Think of the great leaders of God's people. And what was their plan of attack? Well, if we go to the burning bush, we see Moses standing there complaining about his inability to speak properly. If we go to the fields of Bethlehem, we see David tending sheep. If we go to the road to Damascus, we see Paul, or Saul at the time, on a campaign to destroy Christianity. Plan of attack? And what about Martin Luther? Luther was a son of Catholicism. True to his heritage, he thought that the only way to make God happy was to do a lot of good works. That's why he became a monk and a priest. However, he also became aware that his evil deeds far, far outweighed his good deeds. So he thought that he had to somehow make up for his sins, atone for them. He was a good Catholic. He began to punish himself with whipping and fasting. So that was his plan of attack. He attacked himself. The fact of the matter is that great historical figures in the history of the church never did have a plan of attack. They never planned to perform deeds of greatness. In every instance, it was God who did the planning. And it was God who had to take people who weren't really willing or ready and nudge them and push them and maneuver them so that they would become his tools. Read the story about Luther's life. You will find the twists and the turns that eventually guided this man to his destiny. And they were twists and turns not of his own making, but of God's making. At one point, God even had to use the Pope. He had to use papal excommunication to get Luther out of the Catholic Church. So it might be said that God brought about the Reformation in spite of Martin Luther, not because of him. So if you were going to reform the churches of today, what would be your plan of attack? Well, if you did make a plan, I can just about guarantee that it would fail. My advice is don't try. Don't try to reform the church. That's God's business. So what should you do? The same thing that Moses and David and Paul and Luther did after after they were called by God. So listen to the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, the servants of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Once Luther discovered the truth about Christ, about full and free forgiveness of sins, about justification, it became his objective then to tell the people. And from that moment on then, Luther became a faithful servant, faithful steward. He faithfully proclaimed this gospel. And as time went on and he learned more and more of the teachings of Christ, he faithfully taught those truths. There were times when he was being tempted to turn away from the truth, to save his own skin, to bring outward unity to churches that had joined in the opposition to Catholicism, to gain the approval of the world and of church leaders. However, he did not give in. He remained faithful to God. It was while he was remaining faithful that God placed one opportunity after another in front of him. And as each opportunity arose, it was simply by being faithful to Scripture and faithful to his call that Luther became God's tool in establishing the Reformation. Faithfulness. That's all God asks of you. He doesn't ask you to reform anything. He doesn't ask you to become great. He just asks you to be faithful, to be a faithful steward, faithfully taking care of the treasure that he has placed into your hands and into your heart. And you know what that is. It's the treasure of his word, and especially of the gospel. You Christians, sitting here in this gymnasium, have been supremely blessed. Not blessed with a glorious chapel around us, but blessed with the greatest treasure that God could give to you. He has entrusted to you his word. Take care of this, he says. All I require of you is that you be faithful. Don't add to the word, don't take away from it. Teach it in its truth and its purity. Do this whenever you can, wherever I give you the opportunity. If this means that someone here is going to come face to face with greatness, so be it. But don't plan for it. Don't plan for greatness. It doesn't come that way. Let God do it, if he wants to. After all, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. If you want to be great, if that's a goal, then here's what to do. Be a great servant. The greatest thing you can do is to faithfully serve God at all times, in all places. We pray. O Lord, help us to be faithful unto death, and then grant us the crown of life, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Hymn 50, verse 2.
Any Crossroads writers who did not have a chance at the party to write down what they wanted for shirts and stuff, I lost those previous.